God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today's the 30th day of December, 2009, and you're listening to our Wednesday evening broadcast. Our sermon tonight is from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. It is entitled, Demonstrating Our Love for Christ. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. And thanks again for listening.
All right, before our pastor comes and preaches for us tonight, we have Miss Warren's grandchildren here to sing, Norm and Stephanie Hansen, and they're going to sing for us tonight before our pastor comes, so please.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright.
Singing, Christ the Savior is born.
Christ the Savior is born. Sleep in heaven.
Well, beautiful. Appreciate that. Praise the Lord. Beautiful rendition. Thank you, Andy. Well, we're going to be back in John chapter 12. We were going to be there a couple of weeks ago, and somebody played basketball. Somebody hurt their foot. So it's kind of delayed the message a little bit. It is doing better. As you can tell, I didn't have to be tidying Tim tonight, so that was a good progress. But no surgery, praise the Lord, and hopefully no broken bones, all that good stuff. And just another 2 to 4 weeks, they said, of healing. So I get to whine for 2 to 4 more weeks. It's pretty good. And so amen to that. Good stuff. Well, I hope you all had a good year. God truly has blessed. It has been a tremendous year for us here, not just at Central Baptist Church, but hopefully in your family as well. And, of course, coming up to a brand new year and excited about that. I can't wait for it to hit here in a couple days. Going to end this year good. Let's see, Dennis and Lisa get married tomorrow at 10 a.m. So right here, 10 a.m., Dennis and Lisa getting married. Think about that. I mean, I've been trying to talk her out of it for just weeks now. And we are really excited. We really are for them and having a good time with it. If you can make it, it's going to be a joyous time tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. If you're off and able to come, you make plans to come. We're just excited. They're faithful. People love the Lord. You all know them. And so if you've not heard yet, somehow you've been gone and traveling and missed that, tomorrow will be a good time. And I know you're welcome to be a part of that. So make plans for that. Well, tonight, John chapter 11, we are going, and really was a third part of a lesson. We've been looking at this family that has made a major impact in the life of Jesus Christ. We first met them with Martha and Mary, and if you remember that famous line, Martha, Martha, you are cumbered about, you know, much serving. And you remember we see them, and Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet, and boy, she's kind of the good one, you know, and she's learning and bringing it all in, and Martha's serving. But you remember we talked about that. It's not that Martha was bad. Martha just kind of got the priorities at that point mixed up, which is easy. Women often would prepare the meal. We talked about Thanksgiving, and, you know, women, you do all the work and all the preparation, all the cleanup, and we get to eat it, amen? And sometimes you can get caught up in doing something good. It's not bad, but it's good, but it's not the best. And we miss sometimes the most important thing. And the really crutch of that message was that two wonderful women, Martha and Mary, had a good relationship with Jesus. Jesus was instructing them. Our next time we run into them, Lazarus is dead, their brother. And do you remember that lesson, how Jesus comes and resurrects Lazarus? I mean, what a wonderful relationship they had with Jesus Christ. I mean, they got to be sit and eat with him. He taught them. I mean, come on. He raised their brother from the dead. I mean, that's pretty impressive. That's a wonderful, strong relationship. There's a third instance, and that is there. And one of my favorite, actually, I'll refer to it. Oh, every so often, I like the story in John chapter 12. And we're going to read a little bit in John chapter 12. And I'd like to go to Mark 14. It is another rendering of the story. And the wording in Mark 14, I like several of the phrases there. But we'll begin in John 12. We finished in John 11 a couple weeks ago. So we pick it up in John 12. And the Bible says in verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Then he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare that which was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against this day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Now jump with me to Mark chapter 14. And I would like to read. You're going to see some similarities naturally. It's the same story. But you're also going to see some differences in the wording. So look at verse 3. The Bible says, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, Mark 14, verse 3, being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, one thing that wasn't mentioned in John, says they're in a home, but it'll tell you who. As he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation with themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, you may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, whithersoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of her for memorial. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you for the reading of your word. For those that have been in church, Lord, this is not a new story. It's a familiar story. It's a precious story. How a woman, Lord, and a family who's had, it seems, Lord, much interaction with you, Lord, has been touched by your life and also touched your life. And Lord, as we've looked at Martha and Mary and Lazarus and the different things written in Scripture, Lord, we've been blessed to see this relationship. And Lord, I guess we could also say, Lord, we've probably also yearned to have such a relationship with you. And now tonight, Lord, as we finish up the year, Lord, on the life of Christ and this family that meant so much to you, I pray, Lord, now that you'd illuminate our hearts and our minds to receive exactly out of this passage what you'd want us to have. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I tell you what, I enjoy this passage of Scripture for just a lot of reasons. Both passages bring in just a little bit more information. In the Gospels, if you remember, the stories will be repeated two or three times from maybe a different angle from a different writer. Each writer mainly majoring on something different. Now, don't mistake that. There's not an error. It's not contradictory. It's just like anything. If you and I are watching the same event unfold, I may highlight certain events more important to me. Okay, I like sports. If it has to do with someone who's athletic, I'm going to probably talk about the athletic person. You know why? Because that's me. If you're artistic, you may talk about the person, if they're related or if they're involved in the story, who is more artistic. You know, whatever it might be. Whatever's important to you, you highlight. We understand they're also talking through inspiration, praise the Lord. But in this, you take these gospels and you bring them together to get a fuller picture of the story that's taking place. Beautiful story. Let me just remind you of what we just read. Mary comes. Now, what has taken place? Wow, Jesus has been in her house. They've had fellowship. I mean, Jesus just earlier raised Lazarus from the dead. It's still a buzz in the city. People are still talking about it. Simon the leper invites them over. That's interesting to me. Mark says it's Simon the leper. John doesn't tell us who it is, but in other words, a leper who's also been healed by Jesus. So here you have a leper that's been healed inviting a dead man over to his house. I think that's kind of fun. They're having a party. And so Martha and Mary come. They prepare the meal at Simon the leper's. And we don't know the relation. Maybe they're good friends. I really don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But they met and they're rejoicing. John tells us they're rejoicing and people are coming, well, to see Lazarus. Well, they're coming to see Jesus, but they want to see Lazarus. When was the last time you saw a dead man pop up? You know, it doesn't happen often. Matter of fact, you've probably never seen it. You know, someone to be buried 3 or 4 days, some suddenly comes out of the grave. That's a phenomenal situation. And so they come to see this, and they're kind of like anybody, curious individuals. You want to see what's happening. So here they're flooding into this home, and it is packed. I can just imagine it's wall-to-wall people, and people are looking, touching Lazarus, talking to him, asking him the silly questions. What was it like in the grave? You know, did you talk to anybody? You know, and maybe, hey, what's it like after death? I mean, can you imagine all the questions? I've got some questions. I mean, all the questions you'd want to ask a dead person, you know, that came back. What was it like on the other side? And I can just imagine this is all taking place. And as it's all taking place, there's one person that's really not the center of attention. Her name's Mary. And I'll be honest with you, I don't think Mary maybe wanted to be the center of attention. Nothing I read in the story says she's doing anything for personal attention. And I can imagine that through the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, she remembers she has this alabaster box of spikenard. Very precious. I mean, it is worth, if you read the story, about a year's salary. I don't know to you, I don't have anything that I can think of in my house worth a year's salary. Okay? I really don't. I can't think of anything. We don't have expensive jewelry. I don't have expensive jewelry, I'll tell you that right now. I don't wear the earrings and necklaces, in case you're wondering. But my wife doesn't either, and we don't have a lot of expensive stuff. So I can't imagine having a perfume, jewelry, something in my house worth a year's salary. But that's what she had. Now, folks, if I had something that precious, it probably wouldn't be in my house. I would find a safe deposit box. I would do something. I would do everything I could to protect it. It would be valuable. It'd be very valuable. You would think of it maybe as part of your retirement. Something you're going to sell later on to invest. Whatever it is, this is precious. What I'm saying is, you don't just carry it around. Okay? You don't just look at it haphazardly. If you had something that important, that precious, it's under lock and key, it's under protection, it's important to you. But Mary is coming to Simon the leper's house, which means she had to carry her alabaster box from her home to this home. And she did. Through the prompting, I believe, the Holy Spirit of God, she showed up. And why everybody's talking to Lazarus and talking to Jesus and going over the story and rehearsing it over and over. And there's laughing and there's rejoicing and there's hugging and there's people shaking their head and there's all this taking place. Mary slips in, and while the men are talking, I think barely even noticed. And she bows down according to our story. And she first begins. Now we can go back and look at Mark 14 and John 12. In John 12, it gives us what I think is the first part. In John chapter 12, about verse 3 or 4, she bends down. She breaks open the bottle, and she begins to wipe his feet. That's a custom in their time. When you walked in their time, you walked with sandals, your feet were dirty. Hopefully, when Jesus came in, a servant was to meet him at the door and wash his feet. We know from earlier renderings in the Bible, sometimes that didn't take place. That was abandoned. The servant aspect wasn't thought of much. And so maybe that has happened. Maybe his feet have been properly washed, but she wants to make sure. Whatever it is, she stops, and the Bible says she begins to wash his feet and use her hair, her long hair. She begins to fold it over, and she begins to wipe the feet of Jesus with her hair. Now, I got to confess to you something, and I didn't ask my wife permission, but I'll just tell you, my wife hates feet, okay? And I want to go a step further with you. I'm going to help you with that. I do not think feet have any beauty at all. Okay, I'll just be honest with you. I really don't. I'm just going to confess. I've never seen someone's naked feet and said, "Now that's a cute pair of toes right there." Not one time in my life. Really, not even a concern of mine. Matter of fact, feet are just this. Feet carry you around. Feet hurt right now. But feet do those things like that. But feet, they stink, okay? They're dirty. They're the closest to the ground. There's no value to feet. Most people, when you think about touching feet, your first thought is, you know. Well, hey, did you shower yet? You know why? It's feet. So here she is in a culture where you wore sandals and your feet were totally dirty. Just imagine, you're bending down to touch someone's feet. It's not an exciting situation. As a matter of fact, it's one of those that would kind of make you cringe. But I don't see that in Mary. I see a heart just overwhelmed. And with her tears and with the ointment, she begins to anoint his feet. And she begins to take her hair and begin to cover it. She's now bowed low. She's at the feet. But suddenly everybody stops and says, "What is that smell? Something smells really good." And they begin to, folks, when you break open perfume, you can smell it. I mean, it just permeates all over the place. And you can imagine as people are looking and it's spikenard. And by the way, looking up the custom of this, I'm talking the Bible, you said, very precious. This is expensive. This is the best of the best stuff. And so when that seal was broken, which was most likely a wax seal on a vial bottle, when that was broken, when she just took the wax off and began to pour it, it filled the house. People began looking around saying, "Man, who smells good?" And they began looking around and saying, "Man, what's taking place?" And suddenly someone looks down and there on the ground, on the floor, at the feet of Jesus, is Mary wiping. And then she's standing and she's pouring over his head to anoint his body. You know, little did she know that in about a week, Jesus is crucified. And literally what has taken place right here, according to scripture, is she's anointing his body for burial. But let me help you. She had no idea. She is not there to anoint his body for burial. Are you aware of that? She's not showing up today because she says, "Hey, in a week he's dead." She has no idea he's getting to pass away. I believe the prompting of the Holy Spirit did it to fulfill the prophecy and the law and everything that was going to take place. But her motive wasn't that. And so I don't debate what God was doing, but I'm telling you, her motive wasn't that. You say, "Well, preacher, what was her motive?" I believe it was simple. There was a grateful, loving heart for what Jesus had done to raise Lazarus from the dead. I'm telling you, she came out of total gratefulness, and not just gratefulness, but I believe love. And let me just clarify, as we did a couple weeks ago, this is not a erotic love, a eros as a Greek word would be. This is a friendship love. This is my leader, my master love. This is that type of love. The world would like to really mess it up, you know, and say Martha and Mary had this relationship with Jesus. They did, but not in an improper way. It was nothing more than Jesus is God, Jesus is the master. They were learners, they were friends of the family, period. And there's a natural love there like you would have with anybody else. And in this gratefulness and in this love, she comes and she pours out. And in the midst of this, the disciples, get this, Judas says, "I can't believe they're doing that." You ever do something nice and someone complain about it? I mean, you ever just want to do something really nice? I mean, you plan it, you prepare it, and you get it all done, and someone says, "Why'd you do that?" You know, and they say, well, you could have done this, you could have done this, you could have done this. I don't know about you, but boy, nothing is more discouraging than to do something great for somebody. They look at you and just kind of blow it off. Worse than that, they're condemning her. And in front of everybody, they're saying, hey, you could have, instead of anointing this guy, you could have sold that for 300 pence. You know how many poor people we could have fed? Yeah. Folks, let me just stop real quick. There will always be critics who think they know better. No matter what you do for God, somebody will always think they've got a better plan. You know what I like about this? I don't think it really fazed Mary. Mary's like, I was impressed by the Holy Spirit, and I'm grateful and loving to a God who did something for me, who raised Lazarus from the dead, and I'm giving back. I thought about that, and I thought about the story and how she anointed, and then Jesus, of course, came back and defended her. And some thoughts came to my mind I want to share with you tonight, just for a little bit. The first thought that came to my mind was, of course, deals with the gratefulness. And I want to just say, gratitude is the least that we could do for Jesus Christ. When I look at this story, I'll just be honest with you. We think of this Christmas season, of course, just kind of falling near this time. But really, if you could think about what we could give back to Jesus Christ, most of us don't have an alabaster box of a year's salary that you could give to Jesus Christ tonight. Okay, matter of fact, as I'm looking out, I don't think anybody does. I think I know the congregation well enough to know you all broke. Okay, you just had Christmas. Nobody has extra money sitting around that you go to the safe and say, hey, if you do, we have a lift we're trying to build. And if you just want to put that in, that'd be just fine. You know, but it's not happening, is it? You say, why? It's not there. So you think about this when you preach a message like this. You think, well, the preacher's trying to get us to give more. That's not the point of the message. Can you know what the point of the message is? Hasn't Jesus done so much for us? You say, well, yeah, he's never raised us from the dead yet. Actually, let me correct that. Yes, he will. The fact of the matter, we've been promised the same thing that Lazarus is going to get. Lazarus already got was a raising from the dead. And then again, we're already promised that. And I know we look at this story and say, wow, he's so lucky. Hey, so are you. I mean, guess what? When we die, you know what the Bible says? You're sleeping. You're really just asleep. The same words he used in John chapter 11 a couple weeks ago we read, where it says, hey, Lazarus sleepeth. Why? Because I'm going to resurrect him. And even in the discourse with Martha, you remember what he said? He says, I'm going to resurrect him. She goes, I know one day at the end. They understood that. But can I remind you that it is true. At the end, we do resurrect. It's a when you die one day, we're going to have a funeral for you. As I mentioned last week, if someone would lay down, it would be easier while I'm preaching. I'm usually mobile, so it's kind of hard for me. But really, you're going to be there. You're not going to be there. You're going to be rejoicing with Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful promise that God has given. Shouldn't we be grateful to God for what he's done for us? Now think about that. This Christmas, I know you all got gifts and hopefully excited about your gifts. If not, you can give them to me. I'll take them. But hopefully you're grateful, you're excited. But really, there's nothing we received this Christmas time that can match the gifts that Jesus Christ gives us. You know what the Bible says in the book of James? Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. I'm telling you, the best gifts that you and I have, are they not from Jesus Christ? I mean, from everything that you and I can imagine, from our salvation to his love, to his mercy, to his grace, to some of you physical healing. We have stories of God literally healing people where the doctor said, no way, not going to happen, and he's done it. And we forget things like that. And sometimes I just think we're not as grateful maybe as we ought to be. And the fact of the matter is, if I could think of something that we could give Jesus that I know that he would want, it would be this, just a little bit of gratefulness from the children that he's done so much for. Besides coming and dying on the cross, besides listening to every request that we have through prayer, besides giving us a love letter to guide us through every part of our life, I would think if somebody did that much for us, and they have, that there would be some gratitude coming from us. Folks, I look at this story, and I see a woman teaching us a valuable lesson. Here's a woman that wasn't concerned about how much it cost. Here's a woman that wasn't concerned about what she had. All she was concerned about, what do I have that I can give back to the man who's given me everything? He gave me personal salvation. He gave my brother back. What can I give back? And I want to ask you that question. What do you give back to the man who's done so much? And think about it. This year we tried to buy Christmas gifts. And usually everyone has someone on their list that's tough to buy for. Let's just be honest. Now, I don't know who's on your list. Maybe it's a mom or a dad, you know, aunt or uncle. But there's usually someone that's got really everything they need. It's not that they're filthy rich. But really, they have no other needs. They've not told you anything they want, okay? So you're scratching your head. You're trying to figure out what do they want for Christmas. They got enough clothes. They got enough shoes. They got enough junk. You don't know what to get them. Now think about that in relationship to God. What do you get God for Christmas? Last I checked, he's got it all. He owns everything. So think about that. What are you going to give God? Well, I'm going to put some extra money in the offering plate. That's fine, but guess what? Really, is that what God needs? I thought about that, and I took the life of Mary here real quick. I saw three things that she gave back out of gratitude that really impressed me. Number one, I wrote down, in her gratitude and love, she showed it, first of all, through her personal ministry. You say, what do you mean? Her personal serving. You know, although she's given this great alabaster box, which we'll talk about here in just a minute, I think what's even more impressive to me is she bows in front of everybody, takes her hair, and wipes the feet of Jesus, and begins to anoint him, saying, I'm here to serve you. I'm not asking anything in return. I'm just giving back a little bit because of all you've done for me. I thought about that and said, wow. You know, I think Jesus would really appreciate, maybe in this coming year from all of us, if we would somehow personally serve him. You see what I mean? Well, the word love in our language is a verb. It's an action word. I was thinking about that, and I thought, you know what? If you ever secretly love someone, do not raise your hand right now. Some of the teens right now are going through that. Remember the days you'd have a crush on somebody? Remember those days? Some of you are going, I'm still in it, preacher. I mean, you would. You'd see that girl, you know, or if you're a guy, it's a girl. If it's a girl, it's a guy, just helping you. But anyways, you would see that person of the opposite sex, you know, and whatever grade you were in, where you were at. For some of you, it's still happening even in your 20s and 30s. But anyways, you'd see that person, and, you know, they were cute, and all of a sudden the little heart started fluttering, and you start to, you know, try to be around them, and you start watching them, and all of a sudden your, if we could say it, your infatuation grows, you know, and maybe grows stronger and stronger and more, and then maybe it does turn into love. But there's a problem. Oftentimes, the person you're infatuated with never, ever knows. You go to great lengths to make sure they really don't know. I mean, even though you're staring at them, whenever they look, you go. If somebody asks you, I don't like her. I don't even care about her. Who'd you say? What's her name, Brenda? I think I've seen her before. I don't know. You know, I mean, we do everything we can to disguise it. You know what I'm saying? And we really do. And everybody understands this because we've all done it. And if you can't, just back up a little bit. Remember those times? I'll never forget one time. Man, I had such a crush. Bear with me on this one, Brenda, would you? Forgot to get permission, but I was 14, okay? Let it go. But I'll never forget. She was the cheerleader at the Christian school. Matter of fact, I can't remember her name. That's all. It was a big crush, though. But anyway, actually, it was Shannon. Her name was Shannon. And I'll never forget. I mean, she was gorgeous. I'll never forget. I mean, I used to forget. I'm sorry. At 14, she was just the idol. You thought, man, the guy that gets to date her, he is so lucky. You know, and so I secretly had this crush on Shannon. And I mean, I'd go to the ball games really just to watch Shannon, to tell you the truth. And anytime you could be around her, man, I was excited. But Shannon was 1 year older than me. So I was like 13 or 14. So she's 1 year. She's 14 or 15. And so never said a word, actually, because older girls don't go out with younger guys. And so, I mean, I kept it quiet, never said a word. And I mean, I'm talking year and a half, secret crush. Dad comes in one day and says, well, we're moving. We're going to Springfield, Missouri. And I'm now by this time probably about 15. So Shannon's probably 16. And it's somewhere in there. And I mean, we're having this going away party. And finally, you know, I decide, you know what? You know, we're moving anyways. I'm just going to tell somebody that I like Shannon. And so I remember finally telling someone, saying, you know what? I just always had this crush on Shannon. Well, it was a good friend, so he went and told her. So we're at this party. We're doing all this stuff. He runs and tells Shannon, Shannon, did you know Johnny has a crush on you and always has? Thank you, friend. So, you know, the party's going on. Everybody's saying their goodbyes. But I'll never forget, Shannon comes up. And Shannon looks at me and says, seriously? Do you have a crush on me? I've always liked you. She goes, that's so funny. I've always liked you. Bye. I mean, that's the last day I saw her. But I never forgot that. I never forgot that. You say, why? Because here I was. I have this secret love, you know, infatuation, of course, for this girl. Wouldn't tell her because I thought she'll never like me. And the last thing I hear is, oh, I've always liked you. You know, thank you. Well, I learned my lesson because when I got in college, I had another crush on a beautiful blonde. And same scenario, didn't tell her for about a year. But finally, you know the story, when there was about a breakup, I said, man, I ain't going through the Shannon thing again. You know, and I came up and said, you want to go on a date? And she said, yes. And I think you know the rest of the story. What are you saying? You know what secret love is worth? Nothing. Nothing. I mean, you have all these feelings, all these thoughts, all these desires. It does nothing. There's no comfort in secret love. There's no joy in secret love. There's no giving and receiving in secret love. You have a crush or like on somebody they don't know. It's worthless. Real love. You know what's nice about real love? It's an action word. You do something about it. You say, you want to go on a date? Hey, I like you. Hey, I love you. Hey, you want a Coke? Something. You know, there's some action involved. And if there's no action involved, guess what? People question, is it really love? Now, my wife and I are going to be married 25 years next year. I'm hoping by now she knows I love her. I'm hoping. Okay? But to make sure, I don't just one time a year say, honey, I love you. Okay? I try to tell her every single day. You'd think, after 25 years, don't you think she knows, preacher? Do you really have to tell her every day that you love her? Yeah. You say, why? That's the neat thing about love. Love is worthless unless you give it. Now, don't take this wrong, young people. It's proper love. Okay? We're not talking about eros love. We're talking about agape love, true unconditional love. We're talking about storge love, family love. We're talking about friendship love, phileo love, like a Martha, Mary with Jesus. That's what love we're talking about. But can I just help you? If nothing takes place with your love, if nothing is given from your love, then is it really love? Think about it. Can it really be considered the best form of love if it's just hid inside? I don't think so. Lots of people say, Jesus, I love you. As a matter of fact, I bet if we go do a survey, I know if we did a survey tonight, I think every hand would go up, I love Jesus. You know why? It's the right answer, by the way. Okay? But I think if we did a survey, I'd find out most people say they love Jesus. But let's just be honest. Don't you notice a lot of people seem to love him in a secret way? You see what he's saying? What actions are taking place to show this? This woman showed her love, first of all, by personal ministry, personal service to him. She got down and got nitty gritty, if you could say, and with her own hair said, I'm washing your feet, I'm anointing your body. Why? Because the Spirit of God is moving me. I am serving you. Welcome to love. And then secondly, not only that, but I wrote down a priceless giving. You love somebody, giving is not a hard thing. We just had Christmas, and I love to give. I'm not a big receiver, but boy, I do like to give, I'll be honest with you. It's fun for me to buy things. Probably the best thing that happened to us this year is about a week and a half before Christmas, I got hurt. I think it saved us hundreds of dollars, I'm pretty sure, at Christmas time. My wife, I think, was praying for it. You say, why? Well, we buy the Christmas gifts early, but I just get in the spirit, I'll be honest. If I'm out, I'm like, ooh, they would love that. And I bring it home, hide it from Brenda so she doesn't see. But anyways, you know, you do all that. Well, I love to give, you know. And she's always like, oh, what'd you get? Well, I got this. I just knew they would like it. You know, I couldn't do that this year. And really, that was probably one of the biggest killers for me, was not to be able to go out and just do things. Why? Because when you love somebody, you have no problem buying them something. You know what I'm saying? You don't have no problem giving them something. To be quite honest, when you really love somebody, you don't say no. Once again, in the proper bounds. I realize there's a time to say no. Don't take the message wrong. But I'm saying when somebody really has a need or you really want to bestow something upon somebody, nothing's too much. Honestly, in that realm, my wife will tell you, she does have to tell me no because I love my wife. I will buy her anything or get her anything she wants. You say, why? Because I love her. Really, if she hints at something, she has to be careful. She'll probably have it. You know, I will do whatever I can to get it for her. Why? Because, well, things don't really matter to me. But if it's going to show her that that I love her, it's not a problem. And I thought about that and said, what do we do with Jesus, though? Someone say, well, I don't have a problem serving him. I serve in this ministry or this ministry. Okay. What are you willing to give Jesus to show your love? You see, Mary took the most precious thing to her and said, I don't care that you think it's worth this, or I don't care you think I should have done this with it. I'm giving it to one person, not 300. I'm giving it to Jesus. Why? Because, can I say this in a proper way? Because I love him. And I'm not afraid to show that love. I'm going to be real transparent here. I question anybody who says they love Jesus that won't give to him. It doesn't make sense to me. This isn't even a message on giving, in case you're wondering. But I'm just going to be honest with you. You know, every pagan religion gives to their gods without being asked. Are you aware of Christianity is the only religion that I am aware of? And I'm not making this up. You can look up the stats. This is the only religion that I'm aware of where we have to beg people who claim to be believers to give to their God. According to national stats in America, only 8% of people even tithe. 33% of fundamentalists don't even give a dime to their church. And let me just tell you what that means to me. One thing. We don't know who gives, who doesn't give. But I do know this. How can we really say, I love God, when the man who saved our life is going to resurrect our souls and our bodies one day, and we won't give him anything? I can't fathom it. It would be like me telling my wife, nope, nothing for Christmas this year, but I love you. Now, if we're in a financial bind, that's one thing. But if I got money and we could do something, and I say, yep, nothing, don't make sense, does it? Her birthday comes up, well, I was going to get you something, but saving for a new fishing pole. You know, she might get a little irritated at that. Why? She probably would say something like, well, don't you love me? Well, of course I do. I love you more than anything, except my fishing pole. I'd probably a little fight there, whether or not. But it's funny, when we put it in that realm, we all go, oh, I understand that, preacher. Oh, that makes sense. But wait, what about God? Here Mary is coming, and she's taking the most expensive thing she can, and she's giving. Why? Because she loves. And thirdly, I wrote down, love is shown through public witness. I have no problem with what's called public display of affection. PDA. And as some of you do, and I understand that. I have been caught kissing my wife, I'm going to confess. Yeah, it's right. I have been caught. Matter of fact, growing up, we used to purposely gross out the boys as often as possible, especially in public meetings. At Walmart, I would turn and kiss her. Ah, Dad, come on, stop it. You know, and even to this day, they're still going, gross, 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 you know. And that's fine, because I'm not kissing them. But anyways, but I thought about that, you know, honestly, ever since I've known Brenda, and I'm relatively a private person in some areas, and that's one of them. But I just really have never, I don't mind holding her hand. I mean, if we're out holding hands and you come around the corner, you'll never see us go, did they catch us? We were holding hands. I'll kiss her in front of you. It doesn't bother me. You know, if you want to say, kiss her, okay, bring it on. Aren't you embarrassed? We're married. I've been kissing her for 25 years. I'm not embarrassed. You know why? And I don't care who knows. Really, I can shout it. I love Brenda. I said it there. Yeah, I don't care. And I'm not embarrassed. If you caught me hugging her, kissing her, I wouldn't blush. I'd probably do it again, just in spite of you. You say, why? Now, I've been around people that, you know, really, they can't. I can't touch her in public. That's kind of fun for me, I got to be honest with you. You say, why? Why, Matt? We're not going to get greatly into that. I'm just saying, you shouldn't be ashamed to show somebody that you love them. Especially when it's your wife, okay? Once again, we're talking about appropriateness here. We're not going to expand this message and have to give every detail of inappropriateness. If you're not married, totally different scenario, okay? But I'm talking about in an appropriate way, me holding my wife's hand, me sitting close to her, hugging her, giving her a kiss. That public witness of our love is huge. I would dare say, probably, if you've been at church long enough, people don't question whether I love my wife. Let me help you with that. It's a goal of mine to make sure you never question that. Really. It's a goal to make sure you would never question, I wonder if Pastor is still in love with his wife. Okay? Don't want that. Matter of fact, I think if you would question it, it would bother me that I'm doing something wrong. If we had to ever get to that point. Here is Mary, who goes, takes his alabaster box, serves him by washing his feet with her hair, stands up, gets publicly ridiculed, says, it doesn't matter. I'm showing my love for the master and what he's done for our family, no matter what anybody else does. And then Judas has the audacity to say, why was this waste done? Stop. You know what waste is? Waste is what the world is doing. Waste is what many of our people and our families are doing with their lives. From our young people to adults, we're wasting our lives. Waste is not loving Jesus. Waste is not giving back to Jesus. You will never do anything for God and it be a waste. You understand that? There is nothing you will do. There is nothing you will give. I don't care if people say, you gave how much? You spend how much time at church? You do how much time for God? Hey, it's never a waste. And folks, I hear it all the time. And I'm going to be honest with you. I don't care. I really don't care. Preacher, you're wasting your life spending so much time in church. You call it what you want. I'm going to tell you, it's not a waste now and it won't be a waste then. There is not one time, one dime, one amount of love that I've shown to my Savior that I've ever felt like I have wasted it. Why? Because folks, when you give to God, he never forgets. He sees it all. And folks, he's the most worthy person of any type of service, any type of gift, and any type of, guess what, public affection that you will give to him. And to be quite honest with you, I believe we ought to be operating in these ways of publicly serving him, publicly giving to him, publicly letting him know that, letting people know that we love him by sharing our faith. Because guess what? That's love. And I just want to remind you tonight, if we're not doing that, it doesn't matter how much we say we love Jesus. It doesn't matter how much we think we love God. I'm just going to tell you, when I see a story like this, it just reminds me, man, if we could be more like Mary, that we would display our love openly to a Savior in these ways and let him know, thank you. Folks, we've been given so much. And I'll close with this thought. We've been saved. We've been given mercy from our sins. And not just at salvation, but afterwards. We've been given this book. We've been given access to his throne through prayer. If you want to know how to give back to the man who's given you everything, let's just try a little bit of love. A little bit of love. Because I think in 2010, Jesus could use just a little bit more love from his children who he's done so much for. Amen. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you for your word, Lord. So much in this passage we didn't have time to get to tonight, Lord. So many things that is brought out here. I think of the broken seal, Lord, and the brokenness that needs to be displayed, that we should have more towards you, Lord. And being willing to give our all. Just literally give our all. But Lord, we did have time to get to the gratefulness and the love factor. Lord, I praise you and thank you first of all for all that you've done for each one of us. And corporately, Lord, for Central Baptist Church, you have shown your presence, your grace upon us, Lord, in just amazing ways. We enjoy each week coming and feeling your presence, Lord, as we lift you up in song and as we open up your word. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you for that. And even though we know we're unworthy, but Lord, even to know that you come and show up is just amazing. For all that you've done to give us salvation, to forgive us, to take care of us, to answer our prayers and so much, Lord, we say thank you. But Lord, this year, may we not just say thank you, but since love is an action word, Lord, I pray that we would find, Lord, great ways to express our love back to you. And may no one ever question our love for you. And Lord, I pray that'll take place by the way they look at our lives. Lord, we thank you and praise you now in Jesus' name.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, we invite you to stop by and visit us. We're just 1 mile north of Ponca City at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. Give us a chance to get to know you. But until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thanks again for listening.